I'd like for you to take your Bibles with me this morning and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I want to preach a message to you this morning that I've entitled, and I got this in my head weekend before last, and I just could not get it out of my head. I've entitled this message, Fallen from Grace. Fallen from grace. I would dare say, as I was driving over this morning, I know I get in a lot of trouble sometimes because I get off my notes, but I just could not get these thoughts out of my head this morning as I was driving over. All of us have religious friends and family. We ourselves are religious. I consider ourselves Christians now. I don't consider ourselves religious. But I guarantee you, even our most devout friends and family, whether they're Methodist or Pentecost or Baptist, Southern Baptist, or Presbyterian, or maybe even Catholic. And even if they're of that persuasion that holds to and adheres to that Southern Baptist tradition and doctrine of once saved, always saved, which all of them claim, any of them, they claim, oh, we believe once saved, always saved. I'll guarantee if you think back over your past religiously before the Lord taught you the gospel, your friends and family as well as you yourself before regeneration and conversion, you thought, even though you wouldn't outwardly admit, you thought there was some point, some sin, I don't know what you might have considered it might be, to where even though if a person was once saved, always saved, if they committed that particular act, all just that one, they had gone too far and they had lost their salvation. You say, oh no, I didn't believe it. I guarantee you. You let a person in one of these big churches, let them do something dastardly, really bad, and see what people think. And what they say, and how they justify it. I don't think there's a greater heresy in our day than to think, or even to say it. To verbalize, one thing to think it, but to verbalize it. To say that one whom God the Father chose, whom Christ the Son redeemed, shed His precious blood for, whom God the Holy Spirit regenerated and converted in time through the proclamation of God, to even imply that somehow or another they could lose their salvation. There's no greater heresy. Nothing any more foreign to what the Scriptures teach us. And here's the thing. They arrive at this assumption. Now, it's an assumption on their part, but as far as the Word of God is concerned, it's an absolute heresy. It's a heretical lie is what it is. But they arrive at this assumption that they come up with it, that even those that are believers can somehow or another do something to ultimately lose their salvation. They come to that conclusion by misapplying or else misinterpreting scriptures or verses like the ones we're going to look at this morning. They look at a verse like this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, where it says, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. And they just automatically assume that somehow or another, that one who is God can lose their salvation that they have professed. Like our father and representative man Adam after the fall, they assume, and this is why they come to these kind of conclusions, they assume that they can correct their sinful situation by actions or activities they perform, especially if they're religious activities. Things that are moral and outwardly kind and wonderful acts. They come up with some way or some scheme that they think to obtain righteousness. And as I was studying for this week, you know, it's interesting when you think about it. Every scheme unregenerate, moral, sincere, religious men and women have come up with to gain righteousness, you know where it's always founded? It's founded in the law, in the Ten Commandments. And if you know anything of the Jews as a nation, folks, didn't they possess the law of God? Didn't they have the Ten Commandments? Hadn't they been given all those moral and ceremonial laws? And they thought that by their obedience or their adherence to those Ten Commandments, and by their active participation in those 635 commandments, and by their active observance of all of the temple and tabernacle worship and sacrifices and ceremonies, that they could either gain or maintain their salvation. Paul put it like this. But Israel, now listen to this, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, what does that mean? They were trying to keep the Ten Commandments. They were trying to adhere to the 635 ceremonial laws. They have not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Wherefore? Why didn't he get it? Here it is. Because they sought it not by faith. How did they seek it? But as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Christ, the stumbling stone. Why is he such a stumbling stone? He's the Lord our righteousness. As it's written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. What believes in him, why? Believes in him is my righteousness. Isn't that what the scriptures say? Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. But then he continues, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, we don't have time to go through the whole book of Galatians, but you know what we have to realize is there was a group of Jews that had heard the gospel from Paul or from Peter or James or John or some other God's servants that had gone out and preached the gospel, and they had at least given mental agreement to the gospel. They had professed with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Had probably even followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Now that's important that we understand that. But because their minds were yet in an unregenerate state, because they knew not the Lord of glory, because they had not been born from above, they subtly denied the gospel by compelling all these Gentiles who they came across. This letter to the Galatians was a Gentile letter written to Gentile men and women. They compelled their hearers, look, you have to be submitted to this single solitary act of circumcision. The book of Acts records it for us in certain men which came down from Judea. Isn't it amazing how symbolic the scriptures is that? Where they're at, what'd they do? They came down. What'd they come down here for? They came down and taught, listen to this, they taught the brethren. What'd they teach them? Except you be circumcised after the law of Moses. You listen to this. You cannot be saved. Now, that's not a small doctrinal difference. That's not just a little discrepancy in interpretation of this idea of salvation and righteousness. Folks, that's a deadly, damning doctrine that Paul and every one of God's apostles condemn. Paul, matter of fact, it's such a deadly doctrine, Paul has spent four full chapters, Galatians chapter 1 through Galatians chapter 4, dealing with this error by establishing. And here's the thing. He doesn't spend so much time talking about the error. You know what he talks about? The truth. What did he propound to their mind? What did he continually expound and tell them? Justification, eternal life, it cannot be attained and it cannot be maintained by a sinner's personal obedience to God's holy law, by any sort of law keeping, done by a sinner by whatever aid or agency. You say, how do you know that? Well, look back at chapter 2. I'd say he makes it clear. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 16. Knowing, being convinced, that's what that word knowing means, that a man, underline it if you do not have it underlined, that a man is not justified by the works of the law. How is a man justified? Not even by their faith. Look at how it's written. But by the faith of Jesus Christ. How are we justified? By the faith of Jesus Christ. What was his faith? He did everything law and justice require. Even we. And we'll come back and we'll deal with this at the end of this. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might just be justified. How were the apostles justified? Same way, by the faith of Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I wish my religious generation could understand that, don't you? Look at verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, how futile is this thing? Christ is dead in vain. No, he died needlessly. Look over at chapter 3. Look at verse 2. Galatians 3, verse 2. This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit of faith, resting in Christ as the Lord, my righteousness, and he's my only salvation, he's my only hope, he's my only cause of life. Are you now made perfect, made complete, how? By the flesh? Look at verse 10 through 12 of this same chapter. For as many as are the works of the law, what are they under? Read it for yourself. They're not under the blessing. They're under a curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law for to do them. But that no man is justified in the sight, by the law in the sight of God, it's evident. What do the just do? They don't live by faith to get just. Because they're just, what do? They live by faith. And listen to this one. Oh, we need the law. Oh, the law is holy, just, perfect, and good, is it not? The law reveals to us the standard of right. Listen, the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them, what's he got to do? Lives in them. This brought forth another statement from Paul. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, don't you hear it? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do it? By being made a curse for us. As it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Look at verse 18. For if the inheritance be of law, obedience. It's no more promise. But God gave it to Abraham. How did he give it to Abraham? By promise. Now, as Paul's custom was, he begins this section. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4 this morning. And he reminds these Galatian believers, and all believers in every generation, of the liberty. Now, this is important. Of the liberty that we actually possess right now in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what he says, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. I like that, don't you? And what's he done? He hath made us free. And be not entangled with what? The yoke of bondage. Paul uses language in his very first verse that most people in religion are afraid to use. And the reason they're afraid to use it is because they think, you use this language, and I don't think you can get any better than biblical language, do you? But they think if you talk like this, if you tell people, and I tell the reason most people think this way, because they know themselves. They know they'll use it that way. But they're afraid if you tell people that you'll open the door for their hearers to live their lives in reckless abandon, giving themselves over to all sorts of immorality and ungodliness. And immorality and ungodliness. Too many I's and M's and U's in there. Like I told you, we preached a message to you on Christian liberty not too long ago. But here's the thing. That the word liberty, you know what it means? Liberty is used here. If you didn't write it down, you ought to write it in the margin of your Bible. This word liberty means liberty to do or to omit to do things having no relationship to salvation. Now, does that mean that we're free to live like we want to? No. We have freedom in regards to things that have no regard to salvation. What's got no regard to salvation? Going to the picture show. Going out to the theater. Watching TV. Drinking a glass of wine. Having a beer. If you've got the habit, smoking a cigarette. He says to those that are clean, those that are pure, what's pure? But here's the thing that I find so interesting. In this one verse, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ, he uses three words here, hath made us free. But here's the thing that's unique. The word liberty, the words hath made, and the word free. Same verse. Four different English words. All three groups of words translate to the same exact Hebrew Greek word. So three times in this one verse, he basically says to you and me, stand fast in the freedom to do or not do things that have no relationship to salvation. And then he says it again, they translated hath made. And then he says it again, us free. See? I'd say that's important. How free are you? We're free indeed. Totally free. See, this repetition of this same term enforces the importance of gospel liberty and the freedom the child of God possesses in Christ. But Paul didn't stop. The Spirit moved the Apostle Paul to make it more clear. He says this, if this doesn't make it clear enough, don't be entangled with the yoke of bondage. Now, I told them this in Sunday school. This is important we understand. These Galatians were never under the yoke. Now, they weren't. The reason they weren't under the yoke, what were they? They were Gentiles. God gave the law by Moses to who? Israel. These Gentiles were the very ones that Paul says that they were carried away to dumb idols. But yet, God, by His grace, had miraculously determined that He was going to save some, both Jew and Gentile, that were His children, His sheep, His elect, those given to Christ in the everlasting covenant of grace. And some of these Gentiles here at Galatia, what did they do? They had believed the gospel. They had professed with their mouth, the Lord our righteousness. He's our only hope. He's my only cause of salvation. And because they had professed it, and this is all that we can do. I'm only take you at your word. You can only take me at my word. Do you believe this gospel? If you rested in Christ, is the Lord your righteousness? Well, if you tell me that you have, and you say Christ's righteousness is your only hope, and I'm telling you Christ's righteousness is my only hope, what does that make us? It makes us brethren. And now as brethren, they're brethren with who? Those Jews that have believed the same gospel. So what he's saying here is he's saying, not only are you not to be entangled with the yoke of bondage, you know who else is no longer under the yoke of bondage? Those Jews who had actually been under the yoke of bondage. Those Jews who had believed and followed and been adherents to the law. So Paul has confidence in them that they're Christ, and he says, you're Abraham's seed. And folks, listen to this, you're heirs according to the promise. All of them. Paul considered them brethren. And he tells them as brethren, folks, he admonishes them, don't be entangled again. That word entangled, it means to be ensnared or be held by. Be held by what? The yoke of bondage. Now what's the yoke of bondage? Look at chapter 3. Look at verse 24. Wherefore, or verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under, what were you kept under? Under the law. Shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. It was our tutor to bring us where? To bring us to Christ. That we might be justified by faith. You see that? Now, having been set free from the law and sin and death through the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, every believer, listen to me, every believer is delivered from the curse of the law. They're delivered from the guilt of the law. They're delivered from sin. We're delivered from the accusations of Satan. We're delivered from the accusations and alarms of our own conscience. We're delivered from unbelief. And we're delivered from all the evils of our fallen state. We've been set free. And see, it's the privilege of all God's redeemed to consider themselves, here we are, perfectly and completely and eternally holy in Christ. Think about it this way. Since Christ and His church are one, what Christ is in God's sight, what's His bride in God's sight? John put it like this, as He is, so are we in this world. Take this to heart if you believe this gospel this morning. God views each and every one of His children as holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. That's the faith of God's elect. Knowing myself, God still views me holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in God's sight. And see, this liberty in Christ, liberty from the law, extends to every part of it. May be as clear as I possibly can be. The justified saint, this drives people, religious people, mad. The justified saint is not under the law in any way, shape, form, or fashion ever again. We've been set free from the law of sin and death. But Paul says, I say, look at what he says here in verse 2. Behold, I say, if you be circumcised, what will Christ do for you? What will His faith do? Do nothing. And what these Judaizers were telling everybody, they said, except you be circumcised after the law of Moses, can't be saved. But circumcision was a very small part of the law. But here's the thing. Circumcision was never a condition of salvation. It never was. It was not something required in order to save you or keep you saved or even recommend you to God. Matter of fact, how many years passed from the time when Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness until God gave him the covenant of circumcision? Remember how many years? I think it was 14 years is how many years passed. But here's the thing, if a person accepted and followed the heresy of these Judaizers, and they submitted themselves to circumcision thinking it somehow or another it made up part of their standing before God, Paul's telling them what? Christ won't profit you. This is an all or nothing proposition, folks. Either you rest in Christ completely, or you better get busy. Now, that's just the way it is. Paul tells them that Christ, if you submit to anything, is making up any part of your salvation, he says to these Jews, who were listed to these Judaizers, and folks, these people had some influence. They went so far as, you know who else they influenced? Peter. We'll see that as we close this thing out in just a few minutes. And today we can apply that to anything religion seeks to make a cause or a hope or ground of salvation. Except you be baptized, you won't be saved. That's the Church of Christ. If you're not baptized, you can't be saved. Except you attend church every single solitary Sunday. In the case of them, every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, visitation, Tuesday night, prayer study. Except you attend all of that, what? Can't be saved. Personal holiness and morality. Except you're something better now than what you used to be. Except you tithe. You can't be saved. None of that's the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel, God's gospel, is the proclamation of forgiveness one place. It's in Christ. And any attempt to add anything to His finished work, be it ever so small, even something like circumcision, you know what that's saying? It implies that you don't believe in the perfection that Christ worked out. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about the moral law, the Ten Commandments, or you're talking about the ceremonial law. If Christ isn't our only hope of salvation, He's not our only confidence, I don't care who you are, how moral you are, how sincere you are, how faithful you are, you're an unbeliever. You do not believe and rest in Christ as the Lord your righteousness, and if that's the case, what will Christ profit you? Nothing. And see, this is an essential truth. It's so essential that he continues, verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do what?" See, they don't tell you this in religion. You start keeping the law, you got to keep all of it. You can't pick it apart. See, these Galatians, when you think about it, the way Paul writes this thing, the natural mind cannot and it will not agree to or bow to this. The law, folk, is not a mere laundry list of do's and don'ts. And it's not like I've heard fools profess and proclaim through my years of being around it. They don't call it, they say this, they don't call it the Ten Requests. The law, and by that I mean the Mosaic Law, the whole thing, all of it, not just the Ten Commandments, but the entirety of that Mosaic Law, it has to have perfect fulfillment in every aspect, or the only thing it can do is do what? Pronounce a curse. James said this, if you break the law in one point, you're guilty of how many of them? You're guilty of them all. You can't just pick and choose which one of God's commandments you're going to be required to fulfill. You have to fulfill the whole law, all of it. And one act of disobedience, just one, forever disqualifies you and it places you under the condemnation of God's holy law and justice. So Paul's point is clear, is it not? If you submit to any legal or mercenary act, even a small act like circumcision, thinking it makes up some part of your justification before God, you're a debtor to do the whole law, all of it. In other words, if you start keeping it in one, you got to keep it in all points. And folk, failure's not an option. and you got to do it forever. But that brings us back to this thing that we started with, falling from grace. Because notice what he says in the very next verse. He says, Christ is become, boy, this is just scary. He's become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, while religionists try to use this verse to prove that a person can in fact lose their salvation, that's not what Paul's talking about. Remember who he's talking to? He's writing to men and women who had professed outwardly with their mouths and had followed the Lord Jesus Christ in believers' baptism. They had professed that Christ was the Lord their righteousness. But now, these Judaizers come in. They seek to subvert their faith, and they tell them, except you be circumcised after the law of Moses, what's going to happen? You're going to be lost. And so they get to thinking about it. And they think, you know what? Maybe I need to make certain. Maybe I need to submit to this thing of circumcision. But he tells them here, he's not saying that these folks are in danger of losing their salvation. What's he saying? He's telling them that they're in danger of proving themselves to have only given what? Mental agreement to the truth. Big deal of difference, folks. I know a lot of folks that claim they believe it. Don't you? But here's the thing. They don't possess a love of the truth. That's the difference. So Paul's warning is clear. If a person thinks they're justified by the law in any degree, Christ's perfect work of reconciliation and redemption is of no effect to you. You know what that word no effect means? It means it renders it idle. To render it inactive. To render it inoperative. And I tell you, those who would do such a thing, who would go back to the law, kind of like what he said over in Hebrews. If you go back to the law, you know what he accused them of doing? They've trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant, listen to this, wherewith they're sanctified an unholy thing. See, for you to go back and think that anything other than Christ's blood and righteousness makes a difference, you might as well stomp the Son of God under your feet. And I tell you, anybody that would do that, they've renounced Christ. They have. And Paul didn't say it's useless to be circumcised. Matter of fact, he had one young man circumcised one time. Paul say, I become all things to all men? That doesn't mean we compromise the truth. So he didn't say that circumcision was useless. And folks, he didn't say that being moral and sincere, he didn't say that doing good works are useless. But what he did say is this. He declares with all the authority as ambassador of God, if you do anything, I mean anything, be it ever so small, with a view toward securing any part of your salvation, what good's Christ to you? Matter of fact, the smallest reliance on the law makes you a debtor to the whole law. You think about this, one for whom Christ came and lived and suffered and bled and died. They cannot fall from grace. Do you believe that? They cannot lose their salvation. You know what the difference is between a false professor of faith that's only given mental agreement to the truth and one that truly knows the truth? Here it is. When they're involved in some heretical error, and they can get there. Matter of fact, didn't he write to the Hebrews and say, he reproved them for being blown about by every wind of doctrine? Just whichever doctrine came their way, that's the way they went. Until another newer doctrine came along. But when they're caught in something like that, some error in their life, some sinfulness in their life, when it's brought to their attention, you know what the difference is between the professor and a true possessor of Christ as the Lord their righteousness? When they're confronted with it, they turn from their error. And they come back to the promises. They don't try to make up for it. They come back to the promises. And I think, turn back over to Galatians chapter. I think an excellent example of this, what I'm trying to say to you, is Peter. See, Paul put it like this. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition. What are we? We are they that believe unto the saving of the soul. In other words, we do. We keep believing. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Because this is what Paul has found when he's come down to Galatia. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, verse 11, chapter 2, because he was to be blamed. Think about it. Paul, who came into this thing after Peter, he's reproving Peter because of what Peter's doing. What's Peter doing? For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. In other words, he's fellowshipping with the Gentiles and calling them brethren because they have the same hope. But when they were come, who's come now? The Judaizers have come down. What does he do? He withdraws himself and he separates himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Isn't it amazing what a difference we see in a man? Stood up on Pentecost and told them, you killed these Jews, you killed God's Christ. And here some come down to from Antioch, down here to Galatia, and they come here as the circumcision, and what does he do? Because of fear of man, he joins to them. But it doesn't just affect him. Who else does it affect? And other Jews disassemble with him. Who else got caught up in this error? Insomuch that Barnabas, he also got carried away with this dissimulation. What did Paul say to Peter? Ah, that's okay. It ain't no big deal. Oh, no, this is life and death. What does Paul say? When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. What's the judgment? Truth of the gospel. I said to Peter before everybody, I stood him up in front of the whole crew and I said, Peter, if you being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why do you compel the Jews to compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now listen, Peter had never told the Jews, these Gentiles, they need to be circumcised. But Paul accuses him of it. Why? Because by what he did, he implied that what these circumcision people was teaching was right. He'd have never dare said it with his mouth, but by his actions he implied it to be the case. So Paul reproves him, and he says to him this, we who are Jews by nature, and not sinners as these Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, this is what hit Peter's heart. Peter, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. And I can guarantee you that cut Peter to the quick. That truth struck a heart chord. And I guarantee you, Peter never did it again. Once was enough. He turned from his error. And it's the same way with all God's children. When you point out to them their error, they don't get angry, they don't get dispassionate, and they don't disassociate. What do? They bow to the truth. Now they do. In closing, I'd like to ask you to take this to heart. We either receive salvation entirely through Christ's faithfulness to the covenant, or we got to earn it by yielding perfect obedience to God's law, which is absolutely impossible. Paul said to these same people, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, don't you hear it? Don't you? I wrote this into my notes right before I left the house. Henry used to always quote a poem by Bunyan, wrote it, but it's so true. Run, run, the law commands. Gives me neither feet nor hand. A sweeter song the gospel sings. It bids me fly. But then what? It leaves me there to figure it out. It gives me wings. See, that's the difference. When the grace of God comes into a man or woman's life, they're different people. They have new motives. They have new principles. Now, those new motives and new principles, where are they at? They're in earthen vessels, frail, easily broken. But when they're confronted, when they're shown the error of their way, as children of the living God, you know what to do? They turn from the evil, and they return to the God who loved them and sent His Son to suffer and bleed and die for them. Let's stand together.